beginning of Advent season. The decorations are up. I assume, how many of you, the decorations are up around the house now? For many, it's all of that's marking that turn. We begin a new season. What we don't begin today, though, is a new series. We continue in our series, We Make the Road by Walking. And we take a turn into now from the Old Testament and the overview we've done there to now stepping into the New Testament and focus particularly over the next 10, 11, 12 weeks or so on the life of Jesus, which of course begins with the Gospels. And this morning we get a prelude moment, if you will, as we hear from the Gospel of Luke an encounter with a man named Zechariah. Begins this way at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly, according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Now, if you've been with us for this series so far, does any of that sound familiar? Right? Here we have this beginning. The beginnings, this is how Luke's going to start telling the story of Jesus. And what does he start with? He starts with a tale about an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who seem well connected to God, righteous and blameless, but barren. No children in their life. And as we've said before, in the ancient world, that was especially a sign of shame. There were no children in your life, no family, then somehow something was wrong between you and God. But who does this remind us of? Yeah, Abraham and Sarah, right? The first old couple of the Bible, of sorts, right? I find it interesting. This is how Luke begins to tell the story of Jesus. He doesn't just start with Jesus. He takes us all the way back and hearkens in for us this beginning of the covenant and the promises of God with Abraham and Sarah. Because it's exactly what's going on as it gets re-envisioned and experienced in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. So the story goes, Zechariah is a priest. He's one of 18,000 priests in those days. Not such a big deal. There were a lot of them, right? Because there were so many, if you were a priest, you had 2 weeks of service in the year. You did it at a week at a time, which meant when it was your time, you would go up to Jerusalem and you would be there for the week, and you may or may not do anything as a priest during that week. They would draw lots every day as the crew of priests that were there for that week to see who got to do what at each of the gatherings of prayer. So Zechariah is there with many others. Maybe there's something to do for God, maybe not. But finally, his lot is drawn, and he gets to offer the evening incense into the Holy of Holies. Now, this is something that if you were drawn for this, this was your one time. You were never to do it again. So take the incense into the Holy of Holies, this place separated by a big curtain, and to offer the prayers of the people for that night to God. And so we read, we're not going to read it all, I'm just going to give you the synopsis. Zechariah makes his way into the Holy of Holies. He's got the incense. He's ready to offer up the prayers. And he's greeted by what? An angel. All right. First of our angel appearances throughout the nativity stories. Yes, he's greeted by an angel. Surprising, shocking. And what does the angel say? Well, fear not, first, of course, because that's always how our reaction goes with angels. Ah! It's a pretty scary moment. Zech thought he was just going in to offer incense, right? And then the angel has this message for him. Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. Well, what prayer was he offering? He was offering the prayers of the people that night. And those prayers were always about a Messiah. Messiah, come. Come, Lord, soon. Connected to that prayer, the angel says, Zechariah, you and Elizabeth are going to have a kid. You're going to have a child, and he's going to be a prophet. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Zechariah is amazed and dumbfounded and speechless, and then he starts to think about it and go, wait a minute, I'm 80. Elizabeth is about that old too. We're sort of beyond child-rearing years here. Gabriel, how will I know? And he doubts a little. Gabriel seems a bit miffed. He says, well, because you doubted, zip it. Right? And Zechariah will remain mute now for the next 9 months during the pregnancy of their child, who will be John. Right? John the Baptist. And so the story goes on through the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter, and we pick it up now in verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth. It's been 9 months, and she gave birth. She bore a son, and her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. That's what you do in those days. But his mother said, no, he is to be called John. And they said, well, none of your relatives has this name. And they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And all of them were amazed, and immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. I wonder if at that moment it was sort of the, let me tell you about what happened in the temple. I don't know. I just always... You know, that's been holding there for 9 months. You have to wonder, but because now it says, fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. And all who heard them pondered them and said, what then will this child become? For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. And then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouths of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the ways, prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, gracious Lord, we hear the song of Zechariah. He sang out in praise about a son to be born to prepare the way for the Messiah, for redemption for the people, salvation for the world. Lord, may your Spirit move in and among us this day as we look to you, our hope and our salvation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, indeed, today we begin this whole season of Advent and all that goes with it. We have our candle lighting and the different themes that go along week by week. And today we start with what theme? Hope. And of course, you've got the banners up here to remind us of the rest, the joy and peace and love. And people are always wondering, well, what's the order of those? And the reality is, Jesus didn't really state an order on those. So we kind of go with that as it makes sense. So some years it's hope, love, peace, joy. Some years, peace, hope, joy, love. Some years, you get the picture. It's not necessarily a matter of the series, but that we note each of them because of the ways that Jesus brings each into our lives. So today, hope. Hope is the center theme. Hope is at the center of our passage for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Hope unexpected and surprising in the birth of a child to prepare the way. One of my favorite movies of all time is a simple film called The Shawshank Redemption. How many of you have seen that one before? I probably have mentioned this before. Yay, many of you have caught that one. It's a worthy film. There is the center theme, really, of the film as it wrestles with a man wrongly convicted of murder and now living in prison is the theme of hope. And there are some in prison, as they talk about these things, who say hope's a dangerous thing. You get your hopes up and they get dashed. It's a dangerous thing. But the central character is called Andy, played by Tim Robbins. He has a different take on it. He says, no, hope is a good thing. Maybe the best thing. And indeed, I would concur today as we consider what hope is and what it does. Hope may be one of the best things we have in life. Now, some of the characters don't agree, but Andy's certain of it, and it drives him to work towards escape, towards a better future. He has a vision for what that will be. What do you think of hope? How do you think of hope? Our author talks about it as our dreams, our visions, our hopes for the future. Are they maybe about family? The hopes for your kids, maybe about grandchildren, maybe it's hopes, desires about your career, vocation, all good things to hope for. But what do we do about those dreams, those hopes? McLaren, the author we're reading the book along with, he notes a difference between wishing and hoping. Wishing is sort of a passive activity. It's sort of that idea of if I have a coin and I throw it into the fountain and I say, oh, I wish I had $1 million. I don't really have much expectation of anything happening there. It's just sort of a fanciful thought. Oh, I wish I had $1 million. But hope is connected to something that we understand about the future, and it impacts who we are and how we live, how we live into that future. The author McLaren says this: our desires, hopes, and dreams for the future guide us in how to act now. To be alive in the adventure of Jesus is to have a hope for the future. Another way of saying that is what we believe about the future guides how we live today, how we perceive our situation and relate to the world. Pastor Tim Keller gives this example that I found helpful about hope. He says, now imagine you have two women of the same age, the same socioeconomic status, the same educational level, even the same temperament. And you hire both of them, and you say to each, now, you're going to be part of an assembly line, and I want you to put part A into part B, and then hand what you have assembled to someone else. And I want you to do that over and over again for 8 hours a day. And you put them in identical rooms with identical lighting, temperature, ventilation. You give them the very same number of breaks in a day. It's boring work. Their conditions are the same in every way, except for one difference. You tell the first woman, at the end of the year, you will pay her $30,000 for her work. You tell the second woman, at the end of the year, you will pay her $30 million for her work. After a couple of weeks, the first woman will be saying, oh, isn't this tedious and hard? Isn't it driving you insane? Aren't you thinking about quitting? The second woman will say, no, this is fine. In fact, I sort of whistle while I work. What's the difference? Of course, you have two human beings experiencing identical circumstances, but yet in radically different ways. What's the difference? Is there expectation of the future? What we believe about our future impacts how we experience our present. We are hope-based creatures. They're even discovering this and working this out in different scientific studies as well. How much hope drives us. And if we become people without hope, we lose a drive for life. What do you believe about the future? What do you believe about God? Does God have anything to do with the future? Your future, my future, our future? Do you believe that the coming of Jesus marks the beginning of a whole renewal of the world that God is working on? That's really what we're saying here in Advent. When we talk about hope, we're proclaiming that in Jesus, the little baby born in the manger, God was beginning a renewal program, a transformative campaign for the entire world. At the end of it all, like the prophet Isaiah and others talked about, the end of it all is peace and justice, reconciliation and wholeness. In our text from Luke, there was an unspoken hope there. The people of God, the Israelites, had been holding on to the prophet's words, the words of Isaiah, Malachi and Zechariah and Micah, all the prophets of old, they've been holding on to those because they spoke of a time to come when this Messiah would show up, when there would be rightness once again. Things would be put in order by God through the Savior. They've been hoping, holding on to that, and they were waiting. As Jill mentioned earlier, they were waiting and waiting. When we get the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is born onto the scene, when John the Baptist shows up, when Zechariah gets the word from the angel Gabriel, it's been 400 years of silence from God. From the scriptures and the prophecies of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, 400 years of waiting. And yet they were holding on. They were holding on for hope. God hadn't abandoned them. God was still promised the Savior. And that's what Zechariah was holding on to. That's what Elizabeth were holding on to. That hope was coming. And finally, in this amazing announcement by an angel, an amazing birth for Elizabeth, it was beginning. Things were changing. This one, John, who is to be born, is going to help sort of rekindle the flames of hope, rekindle the flames of the prophecies of the Messiah, prepare the way for people to say, yes, we see now the Savior has come and things are going to be different. Because of that moment and what transpires in the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are people of hope. People who know what the future looks like. Jesus spoke about it as the kingdom of God. He said, it's begun now, and it's unfolding. And we have images of what that looks like in the end of the scriptures in Revelation, the time when there will be no more tears or crying or mourning, no more death or pain. But that's what we hold on to, is hope for what will be and what is becoming. We are people of hope because God is not finished. I know it's It's always a little awkward, the dance of Advent. We're preparing for the coming of the Christ child, but he already came, right? Right. What we're really preparing for is the return of Christ. We're celebrating the first coming of Jesus and waiting for the second. And in this in-between time, we work and live and act as people who know the future that God has in store and that God is working for even now, that the kingdom is unfolding, a future of justice and peace and righteousness and mercy. One commentator put it this way: God's promise to us is a world of peace, beauty, creativity, and wholeness for all. And this future has changed us. This future has changed the world. This future is still changing. Well, still changing everything. He goes on to say, God's promise has been coming true for a long time. And it's still a long way from being done coming true. It's still unfolding. But that's what makes it so exciting to live as people of God. We get to be a part of how God is making those promises come true. The future is creating the present. And our word for this is what? Hope. I was reflecting a little bit yesterday as we got the news of the passing of George Herbert Walker Bush, our 41st president. And I'm not a highly political character. I can't say I loved him as a president or hated him as a president. He was a president. He did some good things, probably some lame things. But I was struck. I was struck as they were commenting on his legacy and saying, you know, remember, he was there at the end of the Cold War, when things could have devolved into all sorts of chaos, but he helped negotiate and work through into a new season. He helped reunify Germany. That was a pretty big task. I think, and as one of his speechwriters said, he was the quintessential Christian gentleman, was how he's told the story about him. He said he was a man who was never that interested in talking about himself. He always wanted to hear about you. I love, the speechwriter said, I've been around a lot of presidents. Most of them want to talk about themselves. He said, not George H.W. Bush. I think he, as a Christian man, was a person of hope. And so I was looking through some of his quotes, and I thought, these were helpful. At one point he said, no problem of human making is too great to be overcome by human ingenuity, human energy, and the untiring hope of the human spirit. He knew if we put our work, our mind, our creativity, our energy towards solving something, towards solutions, we can get there. We can be people of hope. He said, I do not mistrust the future. I don't fear what is ahead, for our problems are large, but our heart is larger. That's a good presidential statement about a people. I think he was a person of hope who saw and had a vision of what could be, grounded in the reality that God is not finished with us, that God is in the midst here working with and for us. And then he said this, America is never wholly herself unless she is engaged in high moral principle. We as a people have such a purpose today. It is to make kinder the face of the nation and gentler the face of the world. Now that sounds to me like being people of hope and not fear. People of courage, peace, joy, love. If we are those people, then perhaps we will make the face of the nation kinder and gentler, and the face of the world better. We are people of hope, friends. And I know so often we get discouraged. We hear the news, another tragedy and another devastation. Absolutely. The unfolding promises of God are not done yet, and there is still much work before us. And so I want to come back to our McLaren quote that we began with. It goes on when he says, our desires, hopes, and dreams for the future guide us in how to act now, to be alive in the adventure of Jesus, to have a hope for the future. At the end of the chapter, he says, now it is to translate that hope for the future into action in the present and to keep acting in light of it, no matter the disappointments, no matter the setbacks and delays. We are people of hope, friends, and in this season, we help others experience the hope we have in Christ by what we do and what we say. Yesterday, I beamed around here. I felt like, wow, what a congregation of hope. As food was distributed, people delighted in that. As carolers went out and sang to folks in their homes. As a memorial service took place for Tina, and the hope of resurrection was proclaimed once again. We are people of hope. There's a Christmas tree surrounded by gifts. When those show up for children at the Busy Bee Daycare Center, that's hope springing up for children who are wondering, does anybody care? What will my Christmas look like? We are people of hope, friends. Even this morning, as we heard the ring of coins dropping in a wheelbarrow, it's the sound of hope. We could let all that be, not be involved in any of it. We could go along our merry way through the season of Advent, worried about our own issues and our own concerns, and those are all important. But the bigger concern, the bigger issues of our world need us to be people of hope. Where else can we be people of hope this month? That's the question before us in this Advent season. Keep your eyes open. God will make it clear. Well, gracious God, indeed, your hope rings out loud in this season as lights go up on trees and on homes, light shining in neighborhoods, in workplaces. But Lord, more than those lights, you call us to be light like that. You call us to be people of hope. We continue to proclaim the good news that you have come in Christ and are working your kingdom to an amazing and wonderful end. So Lord, help us be people of hope this week. May your Spirit guide us, direct us into hope-filled places. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.